Have you turned in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7? Today we're talking about celebrating the virgin birth and why it is so important as believers that we not only believe in the virgin birth, but we're celebrating the virgin birth. So we'll get there in just a moment. Let me read, I'm going to read to us verses 1 through 17. So I really need you to track with me today, okay? If you have your Bibles in hand, really pay attention, because there's a lot of things today academically that we're going to need to kind of hold on to. So try to track with me. It says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah." So this whole portion of scripture that we're about to read is concerning who? Yeah, see, I lost you already. Ahaz, the king of Judah. Okay, this all has to do with Ahaz, the king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, "Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind." Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out now to meet Ahaz, you, and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And say to him," so this is Isaiah being told to go and speak to King Ahaz and tell him this, "Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands," remember, the two smoking stubs of firebrands are Syria and Ephraim, or another word for Israel. "Do not fear them or be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah." Verse 5, "Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you. Let us go against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabeel. Thus says the Lord God," verse 7, "it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you," this is him speaking to Ahaz, "if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established," or "you will not stand firm in faith." Verse 10, "Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, 'Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord.' Then he said, 'Hear now, O Israel, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also?'" Verse 14, very important verse. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," who we sang about this morning. "Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings." Father, there's a lot here for us to chew on and for us to understand. I pray, God, that you would open our ears and open our hearts and our minds to have a clear understanding of the importance of the virgin birth. And Lord, that we would be able to not only understand it for ourselves, but then, Lord, if you should open up the door for us to be able to proclaim the goodness of Christmas with anyone else, that we would have the foresight and the knowledge and the ability to articulate our faith to others. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and it is in your name that we pray. Amen. Listen, all throughout the Bible, you guys, if you're Bible readers, if you're Bible students, you know that there are all sorts of different unordinary types of births in the Bible. When we look at Abraham, remember his wife Sarah, she was how old? 90 years old when she gave birth to her first son. And then we have Rebecca, who had twins, Jacob and Esau, and we know from the biblical account that these two sons, they were wrestling with each other, they were fighting against each other, even while they were in their mother's womb. Very unusual, I would say. And then not only Rebecca, but then you have the prophet Samuel's mother, Hannah, who was praying to the Lord that she would be able to have a child. And in her old age, Hannah was able to have a son. And then we know even in the New Testament how Elizabeth, the family member of Mary, in her old age, was able to have a child. We know him as who? John the Baptist, right? So all of these in the Bible, we see all of these different types of unusual births, but none of these births were unique. And what I mean by unique is John the Baptist had an elderly father and an elderly mother. All of these people that I mentioned that were born of unusual births had both sets of parents. Only Jesus' birth is unique. Jesus was born of a virgin. And listen, folks, this is a foundational belief for us as believers in Jesus Christ. There are all sorts of different things that we as Christians can disagree on. And you know what? Even within a community church like our own, that we have differences of opinions and interpretations on certain things that we read about in the Bible. This is one that we as believers absolutely cannot disagree on. We as Christians must believe in the virgin birth. And this morning, as we get closer to Christmas, by the way, how are you guys doing so far? Everything going well with your Christmas buying? I don't know exactly how many days we have left of Christmas shopping left, but get it done. Get her done, you guys. No, we know that's not the importance of Christmas. But the importance of Christmas is one thing we're doing is we're celebrating the virgin birth. And today we're going to look at how God prophetically spoke through the prophet Isaiah, sharing a prophecy concerning the birth of Messiah. But before we even get into that, listen, for full context, this is so important for you to understand. So really try to tune in as we just read this portion of scripture in Isaiah chapter 7. It's important for us to understand the setting that was taking place when that prophecy of the virgin birth was given. So in Isaiah chapter 7, King Ahaz was the king over Judah. Now, he was in a very difficult position because a coalition between Syria and Israel had decided to come against Judah, the nation of Judah. They had formed a coalition against him, but the Lord sent the prophet Isaiah to bring encouragement to Ahaz, letting him know that their plans were not going to come to fruition. Now, if we don't understand the full history of Israel, this could be very confusing to us. If we don't understand that at some point in Israel's history, there was a civil war that had taken place, dividing the 10 nations of Israel to the north and the two nations to the south, Judah and Benjamin. And what had taken place was that Solomon, the king of Israel, had died, and Rehoboam, his son, had taken over the kingdom. And the people had come to Rehoboam, and they had expressed their desire for Rehoboam to lower the taxes that had been levied against them that Solomon had been asking them, the nation of Israel, to give. So Rehoboam did two things. First, he went to the elders, his father's elders, and he asked them, hey, what do you guys think? It's a good idea to go to the elders when there's a very important decision that needs to be made. So he goes to the elders and he says, hey, what do you guys think? Should I go ahead and lower the taxes against the people? And the elders gave him really sound counsel. And they said to him, yes, you should absolutely do that. Lower the taxes and you will have the heart of the people. But it wasn't good enough for Rehoboam to just go to the elders, so he decided to go to his youthful friends, the guys, group of guys that he had grown up with, and he asked them, what do you guys think? And their response was different than the elders. They said to Rehoboam, listen, you should tell the people that if they think that Solomon was tough and the taxes that were levied against them from Solomon were difficult, well, guess what? It's going to be twice as hard from you. You're not going to lower those taxes. And guess whose advice Rehoboam took? The younger people's advice. He took his friend's advice. Well, this caused a dispute and a civil war so that a man named Jeroboam became king over Israel, the 10 nations in the south, and Rehoboam was now, instead of being king over the entire 12 tribes of Israel, was just king over Judah, which is, again, Judah and Benjamin. So now, fast forward, many evil kings later, the Lord speaks through the prophet Isaiah, letting King Ahaz know that he could ask the Lord for a sign. As this coalition of Syria and Israel were going to be coming against him, that the Lord said to Ahaz, ask me of a sign, and I will give it to you. And initially, it may seem as if Ahaz's response to the Lord was a good response. What did he say? I will not ask you for a sign. I will not test the Lord. Sounds kind of humble, right? Sounds like a good response from King Ahaz. But listen, Ahaz wasn't speaking to Isaiah to the Lord out of humility, but he had already worked his situation out on his own. You see, when Ahaz had found out about this coalition that was coming against him, he formed his own coalition with the king of Assyria, whose name was Tiglath-Pileser, and he went to Tiglath-Pileser, and he pretty much humbled himself before the king of Assyria, a very wicked and evil king. He humbles himself before him and says, I am your servant. And then he bribed the king of Assyria with gold from the temple. You see, Ahaz didn't need a sign from the Lord because he had already cut his own deal. He had already taken matters into his own hand. He manipulated the situation, trying to take control of what was happening over his nation. So when Isaiah said, well, you can ask for a sign, Ahaz's response was, I don't need no sign. I don't need no stinking sign. Da-da-da-da-da. I don't need a sign from you. Why? Because he had already figured out his own plan. I'm going to put this verse up for you from Isaiah 7, verses 13 and 14, and I'm going to read it out loud again, because Isaiah knew all of this was taking place, so this was Isaiah's response to him. Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is one of the most important prophecies given to us in the Old Testament, in the entire Bible, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, who is God with us. Isaiah told King Ahaz, you are wearying God. You're trying to be in control by yourself. But guess what? God's going to give you a sign anyway. He's going to give you the sign of the virgin who's going to conceive and bring forth a son. But Ahaz didn't want a sign. He'd already worked things out on his own accord. So God said, fine, you don't want a sign? Then I am going to give a sign to the whole house of David. So when we're reading this, it's very important, folks, that we understand the full context, because this prophecy speaks about the need for everyone, all of us, to take God at his word. And Isaiah was sent with the word of the Lord to Ahaz to help Ahaz understand that everything was going to get worked out. But Ahaz refused to listen to the Lord. Why? Once again, because he had already taken matters into his own hands. So the immediate sign was that God was going to protect and preserve the nation of Judah, and that God wasn't going to allow the plans of Syria and Israel to come to fruition. But again, because he had already paid off the king of Assyria, who, by the way, this was a very wicked and evil king. Like, the types of things that this king of Assyria would do, like when they would overtake a nation and they were taking POWs, they would take these big fish hooks and apply it through their jaws and draw them away by these fish hooks. That's the kind of guy that King Ahaz had just made an alliance with. And that when they were interrogating their prisoners, they would, sorry, this is kind of hard to hear, but he would have the prisoners skinned alive in order to get them to speak. I mean, this is the kind of man that Ahaz had just made an alignment with. So despite all of this, God is in control. Would you guys all agree that God's in control? God is sovereign. So even when we try to work things out of our own accord, listen, God already knows what's taking place. God doesn't care what our plans are. He doesn't need us to work things out for him, because he is always working things out for us. And one of the ways that he was doing that was for the house of David to understand and to know that the virgin would bring forth a son and call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So that's the historical context behind what it was that we've just read. Now, let's fast forward 700 years to Matthew's gospel, because he takes this precise prophecy that was given. Turn to Matthew chapter 1, turn to Matthew chapter 1. We'll do that, because I don't think I have a slide for it. Hope that writing is not too small for you to read. But I'm going to begin in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, verse 23, referring to Isaiah chapter 7:14, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So, that's the prophecy that was given to Isaiah 700 years later. Now the gospel author Matthew, who was a tax collector, who was one of Jesus' disciples, in beginning his gospel, goes and quotes Isaiah that was written 700 years previously. Now, here's the dispute. Here's where the conflict comes in. A couple years ago, my wife and I went on a vacation to Palm Springs, and they were having an outdoor street fair, and you have all of these tents set up, and people are selling things, and there was a tent set up by a Jewish rabbi who was having conversations with people about Judaism. So when I started talking with this guy, the conversation started to revolve around Isaiah 7:14. Now, this guy argued, and you can see this on the slide, this guy argued that the Hebrew word that was given for virgin in Isaiah 7:14 is the word what? Alma, right? Now, that word Alma could mean virgin, but it could also mean young woman or a young maiden. So this guy and I are having this conversation, and his argument was that Matthew purposely mistranslated the word Alma into the Greek using the word parthenos, which does, without a shadow of a doubt, mean virgin. So he tried to reason with me that Matthew was attempting to deceive his readers by changing the word, misleading people to believe that Jesus was born of a virgin when he actually wasn't born of a virgin. But listen, that just is not the case. I hope you're able to track with me here, because in actuality, the Greek Septuagint that had been written hundreds of years before the birth of Christ actually uses the word parthenos instead of alma to translate the word alma to mean virgin. So it was understood, even hundreds of years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that that word that was used in the Hebrew alma was meant to be virgin. Now, there's a Hebrew scholar by the name of Jacinius, and he had wrote his own Hebrew lexicon. And he, listen, to his to give him the praises that he gets. This guy was a brilliant guy. He was an outstanding Hebrew scholar. The problem was he didn't believe in miracles. So he led the Jewish people to believe that that word that was translated Alma was misleading as well. But according to the 70 Greek scholars who had put together the Septuagint 200 years earlier, we know that the word parthenos was actually intended to be, from that word alma, virgin. Are you guys tracking with me on this?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm not like getting in the weeds too much, am I? Okay, good. So God did in fact intend that word virgin. Why? Because Mary was going to conceive by the Holy Spirit and bring forth God's own son, Emmanuel, who is God with us. Now, this is why this is so important to us, folks, because if Jesus Christ was born like every other human being in this room and all around the world, if he was born like naturally between a man and a woman, then we wouldn't have a Savior. It would mean that either Mary had a son illegitimately, or Mary and Joseph had come together naturally through the normal birthing process, and then Jesus wouldn't be the Son of God. Listen, all of this that we're reading about in the Bible, if that was the case, everything that we stand for today would be a hoax. And all of us, listen, we'd all be doomed forever if Jesus had a human father. Listen, if Jesus had a human father, Joseph or whoever, throw your Bibles away. If Jesus had a human father, just toss them in the garbage, because it means absolutely nothing. So now it's important for us to understand why this is a non-negotiable doctrine for the church, for us to understand why is the virgin birth so important. Can you guys get my next slide up, please? There we go. So why is the virgin birth so important? Well, first of all, it's important for us to understand that according to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 14, life is in the blood. So Jesus' blood was not tainted by a human father. Because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, Joseph's DNA wasn't carried over to Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is the one who contributed the holy, sinless blood to Jesus. And there's no other blood like the blood of the Holy Spirit. So the question then is this: when we're reading through Matthew's genealogy, as we're reading through Luke's genealogy, which were preserved, which, by the way, these genealogies, the reason why there are so many lost tribes of Israel is because when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, so were all of those records. But Matthew and Luke were able to preserve the genealogies according to Jesus' birth. So the genealogies, folks, even though they're mundane, even though they're boring, even though when we're reading through genealogies, we're reading about names that we don't know, those names are so important to us. So I'm going to put some of these scriptures up for us here. Let's see. There we go. Matthew's genealogy, beginning in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. You can read it on the screen. I'll try to switch it over, or you can read it from your Bibles. But it says this, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, verse 1, chapter 1, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, starting to recognize some of these names, by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David the king. Now this is important in verse 6. David the king begot who? Solomon, by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Verse 7, Solomon begot Rehoboam, who we talked about earlier. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. Amon begot Josiah. Now, this is an important name here in verse 11. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. So that's an important name. And I'm going to jump ahead now just to verse 16. And Jacob, because this is the end of the genealogy, Jacob begot Joseph. Jacob was Joseph's father, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is Christ the Lord. Now, I'm going to explain to you guys the significance of at least one of two of the names in this genealogy and why Matthew's genealogy reveals why Jesus could not be the king. Jesus could not be the Messiah if, in fact, he was the real blood-born son of Joseph. So Matthew's genealogy traces the bloodline of Jesus to Joseph, that traces it to Abraham, that traces it to David in verse 6, and out of all of David's sons that David had, it specifically mentions Solomon in verse 6, and then that Solomon's line is traced all the way down to verse 11 to a man by the name of Jeconiah. Now, Jeconiah is a very important name. Because it was through Solomon that Jeconiah came, the bloodline of Solomon that Jeconiah came. So there's a significant Jeconiah link in Matthew's genealogy because of a special curse that was pronounced against Jeconiah. I know this is kind of a meaty subject today, but it's important that we understand it. And I'm sorry I never clicked ahead for you guys to read these verses, but here you go. Now you got Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 24 to 27. Let me turn there really quick so I can read it better here. You guys tracking with me so far?
Yeah.
Okay, good. So verse 24 of Jeremiah 22 says this, as I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, which is really Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off, and I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life and into the hand of those who face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out, Jeconiah, and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. Verse 27, but to the land to which they desire to return, they shall not return. Now let me get you the next set of verses. These are important. Verse 28, is this man Coniah a despised broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down, Coniah or Jeconiah, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days. For none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Listen, this is such an important passage of Scripture as we're looking at the genealogy that Matthew has given to us, because Joseph had the blood of Jeconiah in his veins, and Jeconiah was disqualified from sitting on the throne of David. None of Jeconiah's descendants could sit on the throne of David. None of them could ever be the king. So that would mean that no real son of Joseph could claim the throne of David. Jesus is from the line of David. He claims the throne of David. Therefore, if Jesus were the real son of Joseph, folks, he would have been disqualified from being the Messiah. So when we're reading these genealogies and we're trying to understand why they're so important, Matthew's genealogy shows us why Jesus could not be king. He could not be the Messiah if he really were Joseph's son, because no descendant of Jeconiah would have the right to David's throne. If Jesus were the real blood-born son of Joseph, he would have been completely disqualified from being on the, from sitting on the throne of David. He couldn't be your Messiah. He couldn't be my king. So Matthew's genealogy, it presents the Jeconiah problem, but then he gives us the solution, that Joseph wasn't the real blood-born father of Jesus, that Jesus came from a virgin birth. That's Matthew's deduction. Now, I'm not going to have us turn there, but because I'm not going to read all of the genealogy of Luke, but I do want us to see in Luke's genealogy that it shows us that Jesus does still come from the bloodline of David. Why? Because Matthew's genealogy is Joseph's bloodline. Luke's genealogy is Mary's bloodline. This is important for us. So in Luke chapter 3, verses 31 and 32, the son of Malia, the son of Menon, the son of Mataha, the son of Nathan, the son of David. Now there's a difference between the sons of David that are mentioned here in Luke that was mentioned in Matthew. The son of David in Luke's genealogy is Nathan, whereas in Matthew's genealogy, the son of David was who? Solomon. So like Joseph, Mary was a member of the house of David, but unlike Joseph, who came from David's son, Nathan, not Solomon, you guys know what this means for us? It means that Mary was a member of the house of David apart from who? Jeconiah. Jesus' genealogy for Mary does not come from the curse of Jeconiah. Since Jesus was Mary's son, he was a member of the house and the line of David, but not from Jeconiah. So in this way, folks, Jesus fulfills the biblical requirement for kingship through the bloodline of David, through the bloodline of Mary, his mother. And in that genealogy, it lists Heli as Mary's father. Actually, it mentions it as Joseph's father, but there was no adequate translation for father-in-law. So it mentions Heli as Joseph's father, but it's really his father-in-law. Mary Heli was Mary's father. You guys, tracking with me? Does all that make sense? I know that's a lot, really. It's easy for us to get in the weeds on this, but this is why it was so important for us to understand these genealogies and understand why only Jesus could be the son of God through a virgin birth and not through Joseph's bloodline. So, now, Let's continue on. Why, again, is the virgin birth important? It's important because, listen, every single person since the fall of man, every single one of us, those beautiful little children that we just sent next door, every single one of them, as well as all of us, were born with what? A sinful nature. David tells us that in sin did my mother conceive me, meaning that at the moment of conception, David was a blood-born sinner. You and I are sinners. Those beautiful little kids next door, as cute and wonderful and precious as they are, every single one of them are stinking rotten sinners. Sorry, you little guys in here, but it's true. That's why they call them the terrible twos, right? Listen, we don't ever have to teach children how to sin. We have to teach children how to obey God, how to obey their parents, how to follow instructions, how to stick to the rules. We don't need to teach them how to sin. They know how to do that all on their own. It's because of our stinking sinful nature. But Jesus was born without a sinful nature. Why? Because Joseph's blood wasn't passed along to Jesus. Jesus never sinned. And when you and I put our life, when we put our heart, when we give ourselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? We're washed. We're cleansed. It's as if we never sinned. All of humanity, folks, every single person on the face of the earth needs a blood transfusion. Do you believe that? Do you get that? We need the blood of Jesus to wash us and to cleanse us because all of us were born with a sinful nature and sin separates us from God. But because of the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross on behalf of you and on behalf of me, we can have everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And yet, listen, this is crazy, and you guys probably know this. There are many liberal theologians, there are many liberal churches, liberal pastors out there teaching that the virgin birth is a myth. They're teaching that Matthew was ignorant, that he didn't know what he was talking about when he translated the word parthenos to virgin. But Isaiah tells us that the virgin will bring forth a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel. Listen, that's not Jesus' name. That's his title. Jesus is God with us. So listen, check this out. When we're reading through the scriptures and we see Jesus healing a blind man, that's God having compassion on that blind man. When we're reading through the scriptures and we see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, that's God weeping over sin. When we see Jesus teaching a crowd of people, listen, that's God teaching truth. And when we see Jesus on the cross, that is God dealing with sin. Why? Because God became one of us. Emmanuel, God with us. This is why, folks, the virgin birth is so important, and it's so such an integral part of the Christmas story, and it's why it's so important for us to understand this theology, to understand this doctrine, so that we can share it with others. You see, King Ahaz, he was given a choice. He was told, ask for a sign, and guess what? Ahaz chose to do things his own way. He chose not to receive God's sovereignty, but to just try it out on his own. And listen, we all have a similar choice. We can trust in Emmanuel, who is God with us, or we can trust in whoever or whatever it is that we trust in. But whether we're believing and trusting in the living God or not, it doesn't take away from the fact that he is the living God and that he is in control, that he is sovereign. And as we're getting closer to Christmas, in just, what, 2 more weeks until Christmas, I can't believe it, we need to remember that there are so many people in this world who are hurting. They're lonely. There's a sense of loneliness that's more acute during this time of year than really any time of the year, all throughout the year. But we have God with us. Isn't that awesome? We have God living within our own hearts. And I believe that's what God was trying to get across to Ahaz. Listen, we all have choices to make. Emmanuel is with you. Am I going to be like Ahaz and try to work things out on my own accord? Or am I going to trust in Emmanuel, God with me? And the truth is, folks, we feel sometimes the enemy pressing in upon us from the north. We feel as if he's trying to infiltrate. We feel as if the enemy is trying to get us to do things his way instead of doing things God's way. But I just say, enemy, get behind me, Satan, because God is with me. Jesus lives within me. He opens doors, he closes doors, and the enemy, even though he may be looming at my doorstep, trying to knock on my door, trying to get his way in, I have a choice. I could try to manipulate the situation and try to work things out my own way, or I could be established. That's what Isaiah was telling Ahaz. Believe and you will be established. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to believe in him, trust in his son, so that we could be established in our faith. Listen, no matter what, God's with us, whether we believe it or not, God is with us. God is established. God's plans are always going to be fulfilled no matter what. Are you going to believe it? Are you going to trust in him? Believe and be established. Why? Because the Lord is with you. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this message. As difficult as it might be sometimes for us to truly understand the reason why you write things down in your word, Lord, we take a hold of these truths that you've established, that you've written on our hearts, and we believe in them. We trust in these truths. We know that your word is the truth, and we stand by it. No matter what the world tries to do and how the world tries to take away from the imminence of who you are, Father, we stand firm on the word of God and on your truths. And this morning, we thank you. We thank you for the way that you're moving in our lives. We thank you, God, that you have given us a Christmas season to be able to share the gospel truth with a world that's been rejecting you. And Father, help us to be able to share these truths that we have living in our hearts in a way that's merciful and kind and loving, even to a world that has rejected you. Help us to lovingly, in truth, share the gospel of Jesus. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. We pray for Randy this morning, God, that you'd be his strength, that you'd be his healer, that you'd be his sufficiency. And it's in your precious name, God, that we pray. Amen.